is very good to see you tonight as you have come out for our evening service this evening. It's great to see such a large number of our young people over in section one, and so thankful to see those that are visiting with us tonight as well. Great to have you this evening. Isn't it great to be a part of a family? And it's wonderful for us to say that we can be a part of the family of God and to be here with one another. And maybe for some of you, you've had the privilege and the benefit of being a part of a family that is a loving family, a gracious family, a kind family. I certainly am grateful and thankful for the family life that I have been able to have and have been blessed with. And when I was thinking about the lesson this evening and thinking about what kind of brother or sister am I, couldn't help but think back to the time as a child when I had brothers and sisters at home with me, and thinking fondly about that, and also occasionally thinking with a little bit of a laugh about it, because as you know, there was three of us boys and one girl, Brooke being the youngest, and I think back fondly about some of the things that happened in our family. I think about some of the fights that we got into. I can tell you there are times when we didn't get along very well as brothers and sisters, but I do know this. At this point in our life, we have such a wonderful and strong and loving relationship with one another. And it's such a great, great blessing to be part of the family. I know that when I think about my brothers or sisters, if I ever have a need or if they ever have a need, all they have to do is let us know. Or if we find out about it, we want to help each other. We want to take care of each other. And I'm just so thankful to have a situation like that. And I hope that you have situations like that. But if you don't have it in your physical family, I hope that you feel like that you have that kind of relationship with your spiritual family here at Flint, so that you know that we want to be here to help you and that we want to be here to love you. And sometimes we may not always know what's appropriate, or we may not do the best job at times of being timely in what it is that we're needing to do, but we want to be helpful and we want to be servants. And that's kind of the idea that I want to present for us this evening, as we think about this new year and as we're working as a congregation and as a fellowship of believers, as a family, what kind of brother or sister am I? Maybe we need to reflect about that, and hopefully we will be better brothers and sisters for one another and in God's kingdom in the future. I am reminded of the passage of Scripture that we just read a few moments ago from Colossians chapter 1, and I'll draw your attention back to that particular passage again. Verse 2 says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." So here the Apostle Paul's writing to the Christians here at Colossae, and he refers to them as brothers. Now, what I do want you to understand is this: that term there for brother is not just for the masculine aspect of brother. It's a word that represents brothers and sisters, and so would probably better be represented as brethren, because we're all brethren in Christ. But I want us to think about this question: what kind of brother or sister am I? You know, the Bible discusses the church as a family. And you can look at several passages of Scripture that would deal with that. We can go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we can look in that passage, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, rather, verses 14 and 15. There it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There, he calls the church the house of God. Well, when we consider that idea and that concept, we think of a family situation. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, actually, in this particular passage, it says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." And so we want to be His children. We want to imitate Him as He is our Father. We're seeing that familial relationship that's discussed and described there. And then again, we go to Colossians chapter 1, and he talks about this idea of brothers and sisters. So what kind of sibling will we be in God's family? What kind of sibling, what kind of brother am I now? Well, to be honest with you, the Bible talks quite a bit about brothers in the church, brothers and sisters. And occasionally, it's spoken of as some people behaving inappropriately as members of the family. I want to describe those to begin with, and then we'll look lastly at the appropriate concepts for being brothers and sisters in Christ. But what are some inappropriate brethren? Well, to begin with, we've got some false brethren. And the Scriptures talks about that, the false brethren that sometimes creep into the church. And we read about those in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now, if you go back to Galatians, you're going to find that the problem that existed there in that congregation, or in those congregations, as we think about Galatia being a region and not necessarily just a city, but the churches there of Galatia, the problem that seemed to exist there with the congregations or with those Christians is that there were these Judaizing teachers who wanted to bring those people, those Christians, back into bondage into the law of Moses. And so some of these false brethren came in, and they had come in privately, or maybe they had come in a quiet way that the folks did not see or did not recognize, and now they were trying to bring church back into bondage. So sometimes there are false brethren that we're going to have to deal with. These potential problems in our congregation lead us astray. These false brethren, they can strip us of our liberty in Christ, and they can strip us of the salvation that we can have if we turn and we follow after them. You know, I'm reminded of what Paul's admonition was to the elders at Ephesus as he was on his way to Rome, and how he had joined those men, and they had come to meet with him, and they wept together because they knew that they would see his face no more, and he was on his way to Rome, where eventually he would be killed and martyred. But he reminded them, you've got to be careful, because there are going to be wolves that come in to the flock, not sparing these people. And they're going to lead folks away. And do you remember what he said to that group of men there? He said, some of these wolves are even going to come from where? Even going to come from you, within your midst. False brethren. And they're going to lead the flock into dangerous territory. And they're going to cause that flock potentially to be lost. And so we've got to be very careful as Christians that we make sure that we hold on to the truths that we find in God's Word. And that we never negotiate those, that we never allow those to be compromised. Because there will be false brethren. We don't want to be a false brother leading people contrary to what God's Word says, which means it's important for us to be people of the Word. Secondly, we talk about defrauding brethren. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6 through 8 says, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore this is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Now, here we've got a case here in the church at Corinth where these folks were taking one another to court. They couldn't get their problems solved within the church, and they weren't even going to the church to begin with to try to get this resolved. They were allowing this to take place in the open courts, and certainly that was not something that was positive for the church. That did not give the church a good name. But the point Paul's making is there's not someone wise here. Someone wise that can make these decisions and can tell you what you need to do. And if they can do that, then and maybe it's not to your satisfaction. The decisions that they make are not to your satisfaction. Still, the appropriate thing is what? Just take the wrong and suffer. But we have those brethren that will take advantage of others. We don't want to be those kind of brethren. You know, it may have very well been that some of the people here, and I think the indication is in the Scripture that some of the people that would be taken to court, it was no fault of their own. I mean, they didn't do anything necessarily wrong. The people were being defrauded. And maybe the ones that were taking them to court were the ones that had been defrauded, and there was the big problem there. But whatever the case is,
there were groups of people that were doing their brothers wrong in the church. Point is, we don't want to be those kinds of people. We want to be brethren that can be reliable. And brethren, as we'll talk about in a little bit, they're going to be helpful and beneficial to the church. And so let's not take advantage of one another and mistreat one another in the congregation as a brother and sister. I know that there have been times in my life where I have mistreated my brothers and sisters. I remember a time when I shot my brother Brandon in the leg with a BB gun. Absolutely by accident. It was by accident. I didn't intentionally try to shoot my brother, but I was playing with the gun and thought it was empty, and he was standing there, and I pumped it, and when it hit him right in the leg. And he jumped around, I think, for probably 20 minutes while I went and found a good hiding place, because he was going to kill me when he caught me. Now, I've mistreated my brothers and sisters before. As children, we do that. We're mean. They've mistreated me at times as well. Those things. But that's not how we're supposed to behave with one another. And so let's not take advantage or mistreat or wrong one another as Christians. What about this? What about the disorderly brethren? You can read about some of these in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us." Now, we talked about the false brethren in Galatians chapter 2. Now these are the folks that are actually actively coming in, and they are teaching things that are error, and they're trying to lead people astray. But then there may be others in the congregation that are not necessarily trying to teach that these things are wrong, but they've just decided we're not going to live according to those doctrines and according to the tradition that have been delivered by the apostles. We're just going to walk disorderly. We're not going to follow those things. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying, we can't be involved with that either. We cannot have fellowship. We've got to withdraw ourselves from those brothers that walk disorderly and not after those traditions. Why? Because if we don't do that, then what will happen? They will begin to influence us. They will begin to change our way of thinking. And we have to honor God's Word first and foremost in everything that we do. And so there are going to be times in the church where there are going to be disorderly brethren. And when we have that happen, and when we know about that, then it's something that we've got to take care of. It's got to be something that is addressed. And so there's disorderly brethren that the Scriptures talk about. And then finally, and this is probably, well, I don't know if I want to say the worst, but boy, it's really bad, isn't it? Hating brethren. Hating brethren. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. But you can read along with me. Verses 9 through 11. It says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." What is John saying? John actually is suggesting and saying here in this passage that there are people like that. If there weren't people like that, there would be no need to write about those individuals. There are people that call themselves brothers that hate other people that would be considered brothers in the church. Maybe you've witnessed this before. I know I have. And I won't go into detail about all of that, but it was a horrible situation. And it was terrible, and it was frustrating, and it was disappointing. And it hurt, as you can imagine, the church so very much to have hating brethren. Well, we can have those that, you know, they may not say that they hate, but their actions would indicate that that's the case, because they certainly aren't very caring. If you look at 1 John chapter 3 and you notice verse 17 says, "But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" How? You can't tell me that you have the love of God in you if you have the things of this world, you have the blessings of the goods of this world, and you see your brother in need, and you let him stay in his need without helping him. How in the world can you say that God's love exists in you? That's what John says here. Now, and so we've got uncaring brethren. We've got those that would hate their brother. And sadly, we wouldn't be writing about these individuals in the Scriptures if they didn't exist. So they do exist. So we have to ask our question, well, where do they exist? And could it possibly be that I might be guilty of being one of these brethren? I certainly don't want to be, because that's inappropriate and that's going to lead me down a path to destruction. But we've got to ask the question, am I a brother that has given attention enough to the Word that I'm not leading people astray when it comes to what God wants them to know? Am I a brother who doesn't attempt to take advantage or mistreat those that are in the congregation, but is caring? Am I a brother who knows what the Bible says about this, but you know what, I just don't think that applies to me, and so I'm not going to walk according to that commandment or that ordinance or that tradition. And by doing so, set a bad example for everybody else that you come in contact with. Or am I someone that has gone to the point that I don't love some of my brothers? I actually hate them. I can't get past that. And I wouldn't help them if they were in need. We got to think about, what kind of brother or sister am I? Let me tell you, brethren like this are not going to be a benefit or a blessing to God's kingdom. They're not. Church is not going to grow in a healthy way if we have congregations with these types of folks scattered about it. So what kind of brother or sister am I in the kingdom? Well, now let's look the remainder of our time, and it'll just be a few more minutes, about appropriate brethren. This is the kind of brother or sister that I want to aspire to be for this congregation and for the church as a whole. What about this? What about a faithful brother? You know, when Paul was writing here to the Colossians, or to the brethren at Colossae, he talks about this. He said, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. The faithful brethren. Well, when you think about that, obviously your mind would run to a passage of Scripture such as Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where John writes, in the Revelation, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Well, we talk about being faithful to something. All brethren in Christ ought to be faithful brethren. And so, when we look at this and we think about this, then obviously there may be some who are not faithful brethren. But that's our goal. And faithful brother doesn't just mean that you've got perfect attendance for this particular quarter. You know, we get that attendance tracker. It comes out and lets everybody, lets us know, you know, if we've got perfect attendance and how we're doing on that. I know that people can't have perfect attendance all the time because we have sicknesses. Sometimes we go on vacation. Sometimes we're out of town because of work and a variety of other things. And we take trips. There are different things and different reasons. And so we understand all of that. I'm not saying that, but we can attract. But being a faithful brother or sister in Christ is not based just on the fact that I attend every service that we have here at Flint. Now, that may be one good indicator of how I'm developing and growing in my relationship and in my love for Jesus Christ, but it certainly is not the whole of what being a faithful brother or sister is. Being a faithful brother or sister in Christ means that I want to adhere to the things that God wants me to do in every aspect. And I'm trying to do everything that God wants me to do. Now, I may struggle and I may fall and I'll never attain to perfection. I understand that. But when I see that there's something He wants me to, I want to try to do my best to do it. Or if there's some problem that I see in my life as I look in the mirror of the Bible and it reflects back on me and I see all of the imperfections and I see where I'm making mistakes and I see where I'm wrong, I know that I want to change those things and I want to try to get better at doing it. I should do that. That's being faithful to Him. That's loving Him. That's trying to be a child of His and honoring Him. And so we've got to be faithful brethren in the church. Secondly, we need to be helpful brethren. Helpful brethren. You know, this morning we talked in our Bible class about Acts chapter 9. And I want to call your attention back to that particular passage. In Acts chapter 9, we find where the Apostle Paul has been converted to Jesus Christ. And that happened on that road to Damascus. And you know what transpired following his conversion. It says here, beginning in verse 19 and 20, "And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Now, when he did that, that didn't always sit well with the people that were there. Those Jews that didn't believe in Jesus Christ, this didn't sit well with them that he was here proclaiming this and that he was teaching these things. And so, in verse 23, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." So here's the first occasion where the brethren were helpful to make sure that Paul escaped the punishment or the persecution that he was going to receive at the hands of these people. They were wanting to kill him. And so now he goes down into Jerusalem and he attempted to join the disciples and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But of course Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord and who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Okay, so here's the second. He's already not a very popular fellow, is he? He starts preaching boldly in Damascus. They want to kill him. Brethren, help him. He goes to Jerusalem. He disputes against the Hellenists. They want to kill him. Here are the brothers coming to the rescue. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Helpful. When we see a brother in need, when we see a brother that is potentially going to have a problem or a difficulty or be harmed in some, we as their family try to come to their aid. In Colossians chapter 1, we've noticed verse 2 how that he talks about the faithful brothers in Christ Jesus. But did you notice, as we read earlier tonight from Colossians chapter 1, Paul's description of these brethren as we continued reading? He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." What? The love that you have for all the saints. They wanted to be helpful to the saints. They wanted to love the saints that they came in contact with. We turn over a page or two And we can notice in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, how the Philippian congregation was helpful to the Apostle Paul. And he even says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." They were sending because Paul was in need, and they wanted to be helpful. We think about the passage of Scripture in James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself what? Unspotted from the world. If I want to be a good brother in Christ, I'm going to be someone who is helpful as a brother. When you think about this also, being helpful, it's important that we consider another type of brother that we find in the Scriptures as well. What about the weak brother? The weak brother that we have. You know, sometimes I'm afraid as Christians, instead of being, instead of being helpful to these brethren, we just kind of ignore them and we just run right over them. It reminds me of the children's song, "The Gospel Chariot." If a brother's in the way, if he's weak, we run right over him. We don't consider his problem. We don't consider his concern about something. A lot of times I'm afraid that we believe ourselves to be elevated in an understanding and knowledge, and the poor pitiful guy, he just doesn't know any better. Hopefully he will learn in the past. But that's not how God wants us to handle these situations. We don't just run right over them. The idea is what? If a brother's in the way, obviously, he may be struggling. He's not going as fast as you, is he? If he's in the way, then it's probably not Adi driving the chariot. He may have heard that. I don't know. If he's listening tonight at home, Adi, we love you. But if he's in the way, he's not going as fast as you are, which means he may be struggling a little bit. And he needs to be picked up and carried along a little bit. But sometimes we run right over them. You know, a lot of times the kids do that anyways, just to be funny. When they're singing that song, you know, "If a sister's in the way, we will run right over them." You know, if a brother, he'll run. We're supposed to run over the devil and pick up the brothers and sisters that are weak, that are struggling. What does 1 Corinthians tell us? "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." In other words, let's be helpful to these. Let's try to encourage. If knowledge needs to be imparted, let's try to give knowledge. Let's try to bring about an understanding so that we can all walk together down that path. But let's be helpful as brethren, and not inconsiderate to our brothers. And then, finally, let's be holy brethren. Holy brethren. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." You know, we think about Jesus Christ, the high priest, for us, you know, when we think about a high priest, we think about somebody who makes atonement for the sins of those. But when we think about being holy brethren, the holy way of living is not the way of sinners. All brethren ought to be holy brethren. I think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy living is set apart living. It's not worldly living. It's a denial of the passions of this world. It is to be different. And I appreciate the prayer that was led earlier today by Brother Steve, and he talked about sometimes our natural inclinations are to do certain things in life and help us to move away from what might be the natural inclination for us and help us to be different. Help us to be holy people, consecrated to do the work that God wants us to do. What kind of brother or sister am I? It's a question we want to ponder as we begin this new year. And if there's anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation, who wants to make their life right with God tonight, start afresh, start anew, He offers you this invitation. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, we want you to be part of the family of God, because you can't be a part of a greater family than that. And so if you're not a Christian, we beg and plead with you to respond to the invitation and become one. But whatever your need may be this evening, we invite you now to come while we stand and sing.